have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 9. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 9. We'll be in Matthew first, so turn there first, and then we'll eventually get to Luke chapter 9. Our theme this year is Make Disciples. We've chosen that from the Great Commission passages, primarily from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we've said with all the good things churches could do, we need to focus on the one thing Christ has commanded us to do. Worth Baptist Church exists to glorify God by making disciples in Fort Worth, the Metroplex, and around the world. That's why we've been created, that's why we've been saved, and that's why we've been placed in God's family. As the people of God, we will sacrifice every personal mission and every personal agenda for the purpose of making disciples of all nations. I want you to see the Lord Jesus' disciple-making strategy right here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. We see his strategy very clearly given in verse 19. From the very beginning, the Lord Jesus told them what his intention was for their lives. He said basically three things. He said, first of all, follow me. That was about reaching. This was a personal invitation by Christ to these men to become his followers. Then he said, and I will make you. That was about growing. It was about transformation. Then he said, I will make you fishers of men. That was about sending. So as we make disciples in this world, we do three things. We reach, we grow, we send. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about reaching. That's the title, reaching. Have you ever been asked to make a split-second decision that you knew would change your life forever? On January 15, 2009, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 took off from New York LaGuardia Airport heading for Charlotte, North Carolina for a rather routine flight. Less than 3 minutes after takeoff, the plane struck a flock of Canadian geese that incapacitated both engines. Veteran pilot Chelsea Sullenberger knew that he had mere moments to save the lives of the people on that plane. He initially considered going back to LaGuardia, but when it became apparent that he wouldn't make it that far, he made the decision to make an emergency landing on the Hudson River. And less than 4 minutes after striking the birds initially, Sullenberger successfully landed on the Hudson, even steering the plane close to several large ferries that could quickly rescue his passengers from the freezing waters. The split-second decisions made by Captain Sullenberger certainly changed his life and the lives of every one of the 155 people that were rescued that day. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like making hasty decisions. I like to have time to think and to pray and to get counsel. But on those rare occasions when an urgent trial comes into my life or when an urgent opportunity comes my way, those split-second decisions can often make the difference between a life of success and a life of failure. Two brothers named Simon and Andrew had finished a rather routine and frustrating night of fishing when they were asked by our Lord to make a split-second decision to right then and there leave it all and follow Him. And that decision would change their lives, and may I present to you, it would change the world forever. When you make the decision to follow Christ, to leave it all, take up your cross, deny yourself, and become a true follower of Jesus Christ, it will change your life. And I would submit to you, it will change the world. notice very carefully those words in verse 19. He says, follow me. And folks, I want you to know those are not just words for potential followers of Christ in the first century. Those are words for every follower of Christ in the 21st century. Those words are for you today. And if you're not sure you're saved and you've never begun a lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ, I would submit to you the very fact you're here submits Jesus is after you and he's inviting you to follow him. But for those of you that have made that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would submit that to many of us, the Lord is coming to us this morning. And in a deeper, more intimate, more sacrificial way, he's saying to us, follow me. I want to ask three questions about this invitation that the Lord gave his disciples. I want to ask, what did it mean for them to follow Christ? Then, why would they do it? And then, how did it turn out? So what did it mean? Why did they do it? How did it turn out? Let's ask this question. What did it mean for Simon and Andrew, and we know there were two other brothers there that day too, James and John. What did it mean for these four men to follow Christ? And I want you just to think with me for a moment about the immediate implications of following Christ. You need to put yourself in their sandals on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and struggle and wrestle with this decision Christ is asking them to make. There were several implications. I would say first and foremost, there was a geographical implication. The call to follow Christ for these disciples meant leaving their geographical location. It meant leaving their lake, leaving their hometown, leaving the place where they were born, leaving the place where they intended to die. In our day, that's harder for us to understand because people often uproot themselves to move across the country, but people in this day weren't like that. Their roots ran deep. Leaving hometown was a great sacrifice. Some of you Texans can understand this surely. We can find just about everything we need within the borders of this great state. Can I get an amen? And we sure don't need to travel to Arkansas or Oklahoma for anything. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 9 if you would. You're there. I asked you to turn there. There was another would-be follower of Christ who struggled with this very same dilemma, whether he would leave his hometown to follow Jesus. Look at verse 57, Luke 9, 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Does that man have the right attitude? Sure seems he does. Verse 58. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And leave your finger in that passage. We'll return to it here in just a moment. We know from Matthew chapter 8 that this man was a scribe. He was a religious leader. And Jesus here at this point in his ministry is at the height of his popularity. This scribe knows that Jesus is popular and he wants to get in on that. He sees palm branches and Hosanna parades and triumphal entries in Jesus' future. But Jesus wants to let this man know about the realities of following him. Look at what Jesus had said in Luke 9, verse 43 about where he was going. It says in verse 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at those things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Look at verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why would he set his face to go to Jerusalem? Because, friends, he's going to the cross. And here's what Jesus is saying to the scribe that says, I'll follow you wherever you're going. He says, here's what you want to know. You say you want to follow me wherever I'm going to a cross. And friends, that's the geographical location every follower of Christ can expect to come to at some point in his or her life, to a cross. You say, Pastor, does following Jesus in the 21st century mean leaving the place place where I'm at and where my roots are? Well, no, not necessarily. But the disciples in the first century certainly thought so. By my record, the only disciple that stayed in Israel was who? Judas. The rest of them followed him to the nations. I'm not telling you that to follow Jesus, you have to go home and put your home on the market. By the way, I'm not telling you not to either. But I'm telling you that following Christ means being willing to change your geographical location, even if it means going to a cross. So there was a geographical implication here. Not only that, there was a professional implication. You get the sense of that when it says, and straightway they left their nets. Their nets were their profession. They had fished on that lake since they were children. They had built a booming business that supported their families, and now they were being asked in a split-second moment to leave that all behind. Anybody in this room who loves a profession, anyone here who's ever put the sweat, blood, and tears into building a business can identify with what the disciples were asked to leave that day. So let me ask you a question. Does following Christ in the 21st century mean we have to give up our profession? Well, let me say it again. I'm not ruling it out. It did for all of the 12 disciples, but it may also mean, like it did for William Wilberforce, the politician who got saved and went back to Parliament, that we go back to our work with a new mission, start putting God on the table, and we work with an entirely new perspective. Does following Jesus Christ have implications on my profession, on my 9-to-5, Monday through Friday? You better believe it does. It did for them too. Not only were there geographical and professional implications, there were financial implications. And here's where everyone in the 21st century ought to struggle with what the disciples were struggling with. When Jesus said, follow me, he did not hand out a financial package. He did not discuss their retirement plan with them. There were no fringe benefits. They certainly didn't get health insurance. The disciples made incredible financial sacrifices to follow Christ. Again, Peter, James, Andrew, and John had their own fishing businesses and their own boats. Matthew was a tax collector who left it all at the receipt of customs when Jesus called him. These are men that left a life of prosperity for a life of poverty and a life of sacrifice. And that's what it meant for them to follow him. Again, does following Christ in the 21st century mean draining my bank account? I'm not saying it doesn't. But what I'm definitely saying is that following Christ means sacrificing the comfort first, money first mindset that is so prevalent in our day and even in our churches. I want to ask you a convicting question this morning. If your finances look the same after coming to Jesus as they did before you came to Christ, then are you really following Jesus Christ? Following Christ will have financial implications. It certainly did for the disciples. There's another implication. That's the transformational implication. Jesus did not hide the fact that he planned to change everything about these men. He said, follow me and I will make you. Now listen to me. Here's some good news. You can come to Jesus just as you are. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't try to clean yourself up. Don't try to change yourself. If you could, you would. Come to Jesus just as you are. But understand something. He will not leave you just as you are. He plans to make you completely different than you were when he found you. Peter, come to me just like you are, but eventually I'm going to do something about your fear. Thomas, follow me, but know this, we're going to deal with your doubt. James and John, follow me, but sons of thunder, know this, you cannot keep your anger problems and follow me. Come to me. Follow me just as you are, but know I'm going to change everything about you. Now, hold on a second. Doesn't that sound offensive to our modern ears? I mean, we live in a day when the most intolerant thing you can tell someone is that they need to change something about themselves. And let's be honest. A lot of people won't follow Jesus because they don't want to change. Folks, I'm glad Jesus saved me just the way I was, but I'm also glad He's transforming me into His image. I'm glad He loved me in my mess, but I'm glad by God's grace He's cleaning up that mess. I love the words of John Newton who said, I am not what I used to be. I'm not yet what I want to be. Excuse me, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not yet what I want to be. But I am not what I used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Following Jesus means being willing to change anything. And if needs be, change everything. Transformation. Not only was there a transformational implication, but there was a critical implication. It says, and they straightway left their nets. That's a word of action. If they were going to do it, they had to do it now. If you know the story, Jesus had been pursuing them for a while, but now it was time for them to fish or cut bait. Simon and Andrew, get your toes out of the water and jump in and do it now, or don't do it at all. There's urgency here. There was also a personal implication. As if laying down their finances and their geography and their profession wasn't enough, don't forget that these men had families. To follow Jesus for these men meant spending massive amounts of time away from their families. We get nervous about that when anyone says something like that, don't we? We think of some of the abuses in the past where people totally neglected their families because they got wrapped up in ministry or wrapped up in programs at church. I don't think the disciples became deadbeat dads. And though we're not given a lot of information about their family lives, we can be sure that they were better fathers and better husbands because they followed Jesus than they would have been if they never followed Him. But at least in some sense, following Jesus meant leaving home for a time. They had to say goodbye to their mamas and daddies, some of them to children and grandchildren. This is what it costs for them to follow Christ. Would you listen to me? Don't make these men robots. Don't make them superhuman. They're human beings with emotions, and this was a struggle. You need to read between the lines to feel what they felt. They felt all the love for their families that you feel for your families. When you see them leaving their nets to follow Jesus, this is a soldier leaving home for a greater mission. This is a missionary getting on a plane while his mother weeps for him. In my own life, I have a brother who's left family for mission. There is a sting in those words, follow me. There was at least two other disciples who struggled with this implication of following Christ. Look there in Luke 9 again, verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, these seem to be like very hard words from our Savior, don't they? There's nothing wrong with saying goodbye to your family. Nothing wrong with going to your father's funeral. But it's almost as if Jesus knows that if these two men go back and they see mom and they see children, that there's going to be a strong pull for them to stay and not to leave. Imagine the questions people would ask. Who is this Jesus? I've never heard of him. How long are you planning to do this? Is this some kind of phase you're going through? When are you coming home again? What about your education? What's your retirement plan? You know, those are some of the questions we would get if we decided to leave everything and go somewhere else today. I imagine they would get those same questions. And here's what Jesus is saying, especially in verse 62. You can't go forward if you're looking back. And if you're not willing to put everything in every relationship on the table, then you cannot follow me. We heard these words in Matthew 10 last week, but they're so powerful. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Do you hear what our Lord is saying? He's saying to put anyone above me is to be unworthy of me. Again, he's not saying not to love your parents or love your children. He's not saying you can never have a home to live in or you cannot go to your parents' funeral. He's not saying you have to die on a cross, but he is saying that you have to be willing to. You may not be called to leave your father or mother or your hometown, but you have to be willing to. You may not be called to leave your profession or live a life of poverty, but you have to be willing to. And when it comes to the choice between following Christ now and losing the thing that you treasure most in this life, there is not even a choice because anything above him is not worthy of him. To be a true follower of Christ is saying to him, I have found in you a treasure worth losing every other treasure for. That's what it means. And if you ask for my profession, if you ask for my money, if you ask for my family, if you ask for my life, you shall have it. He asked 12 men for that. And 11 of them gave it to him. And that kind of total abandonment to Christ is what it means to be a disciple. Now, if someone had told you that when you were a child in Sunday school, and you had really understood the implications of following Christ, would you have done it anyway? Here's a relevant question. Why would these men give up so much to follow Jesus? The answer is given to us in Luke chapter 5. Turn back a few pages. This is also the account of when the disciples left their nets to be full-time followers of Christ. Luke gives us a few details that Matthew did not record. Here's the story. Simon Peter and his crew had just returned from a frustrating night of fishing. You remember they had toiled all night and taken nothing, Peter said. As they're on the shores washing their nets, the Lord Jesus shows up and begins to teach. The crowd is so large, it forces Jesus to the water, and Jesus asks Peter to let him borrow his boat and teach from the shallow water. After the Lord finishes his teaching, he tells Simon, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon responds, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. Every fisherman knows you don't go fishing in the middle of the day in the deep water. It's the wrong time and the wrong place. But Peter decides to be obedient to the Lord's instructions anyway. He heads down to the deep and he lets down his nets. That's where we'll pick up the reading in verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. And all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Here's what's happening here. Peter knows fishing. And he knows what just happened wasn't natural, the catch of fishes. It was supernatural. And Jesus was the one who did it. And the Bible says he's astonished at this thing. Simon learned that day that Jesus is wonderful. He's wonderful. Then Simon says to Jesus, Depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. He learned that the Lord was wonderful, but he remembered that he was wicked. Here's literally what he's saying. someone like me does not even deserve to be in the presence of someone like you. But then Jesus says, "Fear not, Simon. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." He's wonderful. I'm wicked. But he wants me anyway. Isn't that good news? Why would anyone here forsake everything to follow Jesus with the tremendous implications involved in being his disciple? Let me submit to you that you ought to follow him because he's wonderful. He's not just another religious leader. He's not just another rabbi. He's God. And when God comes by and he wants you, the only rational thing to do is to give up whatever you have to give up to follow him. Here's the thing that we know, that Peter and Andrew and James and John didn't know. Everything the disciples would have to leave to follow Jesus, Jesus had already left so that they could follow him. Think about that for a minute. Think about the geographical implication. Peter and Andrew would have to leave the Sea of Galilee to follow Jesus. But Jesus had left the ivory palaces of heaven and the golden streets of glory for them. Think about the professional implication. They would leave nets and boats. Jesus left a throne and a crown. He never stopped being God, but Almighty God made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, the Bible says, and was made in the likeness of men. Think about the financial implication. When our Savior walked this earth, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Paul commented on the financial implication in 2 Corinthians 8 when he said these words, "For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." We talk about rags to riches story. The story of the gospel is a riches to rags story. Think about the transformational implication. The creator voluntarily became the created. He laid aside his glory, veiled his deity with humanity. And the condescension and the transformation of his incarnation ought to be enough to make you to want to follow him for the rest of your life. He's walked in your shoes. God became a man. And if that transformation wasn't enough, there was a more glorious transformation. Because on the cross, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Holy God bore the sins of unholy man. That's the transformation that took place on the cross. The sinless Son of God transformed into a sin bearer to pay the price for your sins and for mine. It's a pleasure for me to become more like him. It was torment for him to become like me. And he did it anyway. Think about the personal. Whatever loss of love the disciples experienced to follow Jesus, Jesus experienced a loss of love to an infinite degree. Would you see him there hanging on the cross? Do you remember what he cried? He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." In other words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever wondered why those words are given to us in a strange language? They're like that in every translation. Those words were in Aramaic, though the New Testament was written in Greek. Why did they preserve that? Why Aramaic words? Because the eyewitnesses of the cross never forgot that cry. They never forgot in anguish when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken? The Lord Jesus at that moment is experiencing a spiritual pain that makes physical pain seem like a mosquito bite in comparison. Psychologists tell us that the most painful thing a person can endure is the loss of love. And the longer and more deeply you've loved, the more excruciating the pain of losing that love. Did you know that the Father and the Son never started loving each other? They loved each other from eternity past. And there He is, the Son of God. At the moment the Son needed the Father the most, the Father forsook Him. He abandoned Him. He walked out on Him. Why would He do that? Because He was bearing my sin. He had become our sin. The Father abandoned the Son so He could accept you and me. He forsook the Son so He could forgive you. And there on the cross, the Son experienced an eternity of separation from God. Not just for one person's sins, but for the sins of every man, woman, boy, or girl who ever lived. That's what Jesus lost. That's the price of loving you. So when He asks you, Christian, to pick up your cross, don't forget what He did for you on His cross. Whatever He asked you to leave to follow Him, He left infinitely more. Whatever sacrifice He asked us to make, He has sacrificed more. And whatever price He asked you to pay to follow Him, He paid every price so that you could follow Him. There's a great hymn that captures the heart of discipleship. It says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Why should I leave it all behind for Him? Don't miss this. Because He left it all behind for you. Let's ask quickly this last question. How did it turn out for the disciples? Well, they got to walk and talk with Jesus for 3 years. That would have been pretty great. Peter got to walk on water. You ever done that? James and John got to join them on the Mount of Transfiguration and see the glory of God. What a moment. Andrew got to take a little boy's lunch and bring it to Jesus and see Him feed 5,000 people with it. Those men got to be in the upper room. Then they were in the upper room after He resurrected and He just walked right through the wall. That would have been cool. Folks, following Jesus wasn't easy for these men, but it was worth it. James was beheaded in Jerusalem by Herod. John was dipped in pitch and banished to the island of Patmos. Andrew died on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die in the same way his Lord had died. Following Jesus did mean laying down their lives. But listen, most people die long before they die. The disciples really lived. They had life, and they had it more abundantly. There's no life like the life of following Jesus. I just read in Revelation chapter 20 that the wall of the New Jerusalem has 12 foundations named for the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know where they are today? They're in glory. And I don't think Peter, Andrew, James, and John are missing their nets too much, do you? I don't think they're regretting leaving their boats behind or their business or their finances. For all of eternity, as they bask in the glory of God and enjoy their reward, I don't think they will once regret the day they decided to follow Jesus. Listen to me today. Following Jesus isn't easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it on earth, and praise God, it is worth it in eternity. So here's the question. Would you listen carefully? This is it. Are you going to hold on to your nets and your boats and your hometown and your money and your habits and your comfort and your life? or are you going to be willing to leave it all to follow Jesus? That's it. Let's pray. Sometimes, Father, when we read these accounts in your word, it seems so cut and dry. We've heard the story a million times. And we forget that these are real human people with struggles and families to feed, hometowns that they loved, and booming businesses. And we think that when we neglect the struggle of that moment, that what they faced wasn't like what we're facing. But it was. There's some follower of Christ in this room that you've asked to leave his geographical location, and as of yet, he's not been willing. There's some follower of Christ in this room that you've asked to do something financial for your kingdom, and he's not yet left his nets. There's some person in this room perhaps holding on to religion and good works to get them to heaven, and you're asking them today to leave all of those things behind so they can follow you. May we have a church full of people. May we in our own lives be the kind of people that say, whatever it costs, we're going to follow Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you just a few questions this morning. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven? I'm not sure I've ever made the decision to follow Christ. Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I do my best. But listen, folks, good works won't save you. Only Jesus can. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not certain that I've ever begun a relationship with Jesus Christ by being saved the Bible way? Say, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? No one's looking around. I'd just like to pray for you. I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you lift up your hand? God bless you. Hold it up. I see that hand. God bless you. If you raise your hand, and only if you're raising your hand, would you just look up at me? God bless you. God bless you. Today, we're going to have what we call an invitation. We're going to stand to our feet here in just a moment. People are going to be standing all up front. If you would like for someone to take God's word and show you in a private way how you can know for sure that heaven is your home, we would love to do that. As soon as Brother Johnson begins to sing, just leave your seat, head right to the front. Ladies with ladies, men with men, someone will meet you here and show you from God's word how you can know for sure heaven is your home. And I'm praying today you'll take that step and you'll come and you'll be saved. How many of you Christians in here be honest enough to admit, as far as I know, Pastor Gillett, there's not one net, not one boat, not one financial decision, not one transformational decision. There's not one thing I'm not willing to leave behind to follow Jesus. I'd be willing to leave it all to follow him, and that's my testimony. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Oh, that's many of you, and praise the Lord for that. Would you lower your hand? There were many that did not raise their hand. And how many of you would say, Pastor, I know that there is something specific that Jesus is asking me for today. I cannot follow him and keep that. So tonight, I'd like to give that and follow him. Jesus is asking me for something. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you today. Here in just a moment, we're going to ask you to leave your seat and come during the invitation. Perhaps some of you would like to come and say to the Lord, you know, it hasn't been easy following you. There have been a lot of sacrifices, a lot of rough patches, but Jesus, it's been worth it. And I intend for the rest of my life to follow you, no matter what the cost may be. Perhaps you'd like to come and tell him that. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray that you would work in this invitation. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet?